song before the lesson today is going to be song number 163. And if you have any children, now is a good time for them to head to their classes. My love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to Thee, Garden of Gethsemane. There I walk amid the shade, while the lingering twilight fades. See that suffering friendless one, weeping, praying there alone. When my love for man grows weak, when for stronger faith I seek, hill of Calvary I go, to thy scenes of fear and woe. There behold his agony, suffered on the bitter tree. See his anguish, see his faith, love triumphant still in death. Then to life I turn again, learning all the worth of pain, learning all the might that lies in a full self-sacrifice.
Good morning. Can you hear me? There I go. I'm live. Good morning, church. We are in day 22 of our 40 days of prayer and fasting. How's it going? Good? I got to check in with you. Raise your hand if you have been at least making some changes during these 40 days. All right, so you're participating in some way. Raise your hand if you have been to any of our communal group prayer times. All right, that's a good number too. That would be Wednesday nights as well. That's going on. Then we have Sunday evening at the church. There's a Friday morning one for you early birds if you ever want to do that. Saturday we have 9 o'clock. We just had a small group meeting here at the building with about 200 Boy Scouts working on merit badges, so that was fun. I just want to encourage you to keep at your commitments and keep making prayer a priority in your life. Some of us aren't real comfortable in prayer. This is a time to learn. This is a time to practice. This is a time to invest in it and try to go deeper in it. So let's dig into our church memory verse this morning. And just let me say about this, I put this before you because this is the version I learned. It's NIV, the 1984 version, and it's a little bit different. The word, it is not rude. It's also in another version that Shauna's put out there, which is great too, and you can memorize it that way. I believe it's along the lines of, it does not dishonor others, or it abradeth not. I don't know. Maybe that's King James. Well, let's say this together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. These are good words to put inside your thinker. These are good words to put inside your heart. And just let me say again, this is not something you can do for yourself. Love is a miracle, and it's a gift of grace from our Lord. And this kind of love, when God is having His way in your life, and you're leaning in close to Him, this is what grows. And this is the reality of love in its fullness as it exists when we draw close to our Lord and God through our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, last week we looked at the parable of the vineyard workers, also known as the parable of the hours. And Jesus teaches about a peculiar kind of justice that exists in the kingdom of God. It's a justice that is based on mercy and trust rather than a justice that is based on recompense and comparison. The justice of Jesus, it is bigger than an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which is hard for us to even imagine something bigger than that. There are a great many inversions in Jesus' teaching, though. And so the one that we looked at last week was this inversion. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And so that parable of the hours is sandwiched between that interpretive phrase. But everything that Jesus offers us comes not as recompense, but it is a gift of grace, freely received. Dave mentioned that in his communion thought this morning. The parable of the hours is just one particular story that Jesus tells to challenge the cultural assumption of his day and ours that people who are wealthy and have a lot of stuff, that they're automatically blessed. In fact, Jesus' teaching was not just that wealth isn't the advantage we think it is. He describes wealth as actually being a hindrance because it can get a hold of our heart. There are many people throughout this history of life on earth who have fallen prey to what's called the deceitfulness of riches. And as a result, when you fall prey to the deceitfulness of riches, when you make your life purpose and meaning about that, you really fail in living a spiritually fruitful life. You really fail in becoming a person of love and self-sacrifice for the good of others. So Jesus says these words straightforward in Luke chapter 12. Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Could he be any more clear? And yet, we live in a world of I need to get more money. We live in a world of give me my money. Give me my share. And when greed takes a hold, it destroys contentment, our ability to be satisfied with what we have. When greed takes a hold, it destroys relationships. How does it destroy relationships? Because if that is my focus and my goal, if I got to kick a few people out of my way to get my fair share, I'm happy to do that. And they should have known better for getting in my way. Jesus couldn't be clearer. The accumulation of wealth is insufficient, an insufficient base to build a life upon it. It won't ultimately provide the security, comfort, and pleasure that you think it will, apart from the Lord our God. And you may be thinking, well, maybe that's true, Calvin, I'm not really sure, but I'd still like to give it a shot. I still want my fair share. As the country song says, yeah, maybe money won't buy everything, but it'll buy me a boat, and it'll buy me a truck to pull. And we can have the boat, and we can have the truck to pull. And there's a lot of boats sitting in driveways not being used. There's a lot of trucks with big payments that are causing people a lot of heartache. Well, Jesus says these words because he knows the temptation is to define accumulation as the greatest goal and good of life. And the Lord says these words in response to a man who's trying to use Jesus to gain leverage over his brother in a financial situation that has to do with inheritance. I have heard that sometimes when a person dies and there's an inheritance issues, that sometimes things get a little bit crazy in the scramble to get their fair share and to get their part and get what's coming to them. I mean, can you imagine a world where this something like that would happen? So let's look at this full context of this passage. Then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." And Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." You see, what's the problem with this guy? This guy wasn't interested in Jesus' teaching. He didn't care what Jesus was saying. He didn't want to follow Jesus as a disciple. Jesus was the fixer of the moment. Jesus was, the man thought in that moment, the lever to pull to get me what I want. Get me my fair share, Jesus. Tell him to do right by me, Jesus. And the problem is that in just a few words, that man had revealed the condition of his heart. And I was reading this story, and it reminded me of the story of Mary and Martha, where Martha wasn't particularly focused on or interested in Jesus' words or teaching, but she wanted a fixer to tell my sister to start pulling her weight and doing her fair share. Tell her, Jesus, to get with it. So many people come to Jesus as a fixer to manage other people. Jesus, fix my kid. Jesus, fix my husband. Jesus, get rid of my boss. Jesus, give me my fair share. Jesus, pay him back for what he did to me. So this invites us to this question, I think. Do you want Jesus to be your fixer? Or do you want him to be your Lord? So many people would love for Jesus to just fix the problem in their life that they're experiencing in the moment. but they really have no interest in submitting to Him or following Him as their Lord. They're two very different things. Well, Jesus had a way of using people's own words to shine a light on the condition of their heart, what's really going on in their heart. Because what this guy was really saying in Luke 12 is, set my brother straight so I can have my money. That's what was in his heart. And so I think Jesus is helping us ask this kind of honest question about possessions. Do I own my possessions, or do my possessions own me? I think about that sometimes. I live in the world of a mortgage to pay and college tuition to pay for kids and a lease for the car, stuff like that. That's the reality we live in. And at some point, it seems like I'm just working for my stuff. Maybe I'm unique in these feelings, but it feels like I'm just working to keep treading water. I'm working for this house. I'm working to pay rent. I'm working for the car payment. I'm working for the experiences and opportunities of my kids, for education, all of these other things. But at some point, I kind of have this question. When did the stuff become so important in my time and my thinking? And it feels like that's what's running my life. More than seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. See, this is the pull of the world. And this is what we have to learn to fight against, even in our own mind and thinking. All right. Here's the full parable now. And then He spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. I just want to say, at this point, this farmer has done nothing wrong. He wasn't wrong because he was rich. The fact that he was rich was not the problem. And in fact, I think he was being very sensible in saving and looking to store provisions for the future. That's just good stewardship. But now, in his very next breath, it all goes off the rails, and the condition of this man's heart in this parable is revealed. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The way I would say it to myself, Calvin, take it easy, man. You've got it made. You don't have to worry anymore. Just kick back and go on vacation and watch your investment portfolio grow and grow, you've made it now. It's interesting that the farmer is talking to his soul. Do you notice that? It's not just he's talking to himself. He's talking to his soul. The soul is the deepest part of you. This is a conversation that he's having in his heart of hearts. The kind of stuff you wouldn't say out loud to anybody. But it's the kind of stuff where you're like, yeah, look what I've done. Yeah, look what I've got. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Not rich toward God. I'm talking about a whole lot more than putting a little money in the collection plate. How are we rich toward God? Well, what did the farmer do wrong? Here's what I would say. The problem wasn't that he was rich. The problem wasn't that he was expanding and making provision for the future. The problem wasn't his plan to eat, drink, and be merry even. Jesus himself did those things. Our Savior is a Lord who knew how to celebrate. And the problem isn't even the desire for my soul to be at rest. That means that I'm secure, that I'm comfortable, that I'm happy, that I'm grounded, that my life has meaning and purpose. See, none of this stuff is the problem. Here's the problem. The problem was what he was trying to rest his soul in. The problem was making an idol of his riches, comfort, and leisure. The problem was viewing things like wealth, comfort, and security as the essence and meaning of life. That's the problem that Jesus is shining the spotlight on. And it's a problem in the heart. What is the meaning of your life? Your life is about what occupies your time, energy, and your thoughts. Your life is what you have set your heart on. Just look at your calendar or your day planner back when they had those paper things. It's on your phone now, probably. Look at that. Look at your credit card bill. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't think anyone sets out thinking, I'm going to be a greedy person. I don't think that's anyone's existential goal for life. But Jesus' parable, the problem has to do with the way that we hold our wealth or poverty. It's not that there is wealth or poverty and that we have a portion of wealth or a portion of poverty or some of both sometimes. See, not every rich person is a greedy person. You think about Abraham. Abraham was a man of great wealth. That was just the Lord's blessing. And yet he could give Lot the choicest land. He wouldn't take the spoils of war because he didn't want people to be able to say, yeah, he took so-and-so's stuff and that's how he got rich. Even think about the way he was giving of his own idea of a descendant through the threat of having to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. Abraham was a rich man, but it didn't have his heart. Not all the time, anyway. See, not every rich person is greedy, and that there are a lot of poor people in this world eaten up with greed. And that was a surprising thing to be someone who's lived and worked among very poor people, to see how greed is so insidious and how easy it is for us to think about our life in terms of the accumulation of wealth and resources. Give me my stuff. Give me my money. What is your life about? Is it a life filled with the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Or is it simply about bigger barns and business and living the good life? We just got to ask ourselves that question from time to time as a corrective to the insidious pull of this world and what it means to be an American. We're all about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'm all for life and liberty, and I think happiness is a great thing. But the American dream is smaller than Jesus' dream of the kingdom of God. And we need to hear that sometimes. All right. Yeah, and I know that it's insidious because it creeps into our thinking subtly. No one grows up thinking, I want to be Ebenezer Scrooge when I grow up. Then I will have arrived. That's my existential purpose in life. But over time we get attached. We start to think, hey, this is my time. Hey, where's my stuff? When am I going to get my turn? So imagine, if you will, that all your worldly possessions are suddenly taken away from you. Some people in this church have had homes go up in fire. Stuff is just gone. Or imagine that the internet goes away and suddenly your 401k digital account has this nice little number on it that it doesn't exist anymore. It's just gone. Does that bother you at all? Well, yeah, a little bit, but, you know, it's just stuff. C'est la vie. Easy come, easy go. But what's the dialogue in your heart of hearts, and what are you saying to your soul? Oh, man. Maybe stuff is not your thing. What about relationships or people? Imagine you have built your life around the idea of wonderful travel experiences, and then suddenly your health is gone. Or the things that you plan to do later in your golden years. You might think, yeah, well, stuff is going to come and go, and I can always get more stuff. Well, what about the people around you who you love the most? What if someone you love is suddenly taken from you? And we hate that thought, but the truth is, we can make an idol out of our family too. We can turn our marriage into an idol. Your child, your spouse, your grandchild. What if someone you really care about is suddenly out of your life? And I say that because it is good for your own heart to turn the people you love the most over to the care and concern of the Lord your God. I love Alicia best when I surrender her to the Lord. I live across the country from people I love very much. My children, my grandchildren. You know this because I inflict baby pictures on you quite regularly. I believe I'm loving them the best by serving the Lord and surrendering Noah and Nora and Sadie and Nathan and Caitlin and Houston and Haley Harding. I love them best by surrendering them to the Lord. And I trust that the Lord is able to redeem any of these moments that I miss. And He's able to take care of them in ways I cannot do, even if I were present with them. It's easy. It's easy for us to become dependent on people and things rather than learning to depend on God. But you exist on this planet at the charge of God. You are not random, and you are not an accident or a mistake. Maybe your parents didn't plan you. You are not an accident or a mistake. And let me say, we fight tooth and nail to hold on as long and as tight and get as much as we can. But you don't want to be here a moment longer than the Lord appoints. And you don't even have to be concerned about your own death. I know that's a lot. See, your life is a gift that was freely given. You can't make your hairs white or gray. Well, I guess you can dye them, but I'm trying to figure out how do I make them stick on my head longer. But they're migrating. They were supposed to be here, and they're coming out on my ears. I don't know what's going on. Your life is a gift. And what Jesus frees us to do is to just receive it all as a gift. Because the truth about me is I died a long time ago. When I made the commitment that He is Lord, a commitment that can't be coerced or forced, but has to be freely chosen. And it's a decision we make over and over again. Intentionally choosing day by day, moment by moment, to be about You, Lord Jesus. Because Jesus says, that's how you save a life. That's how you build a life. You give it to Me. Well, Jesus never says these things. This is our conclusion. We'll wrap up. Jesus never says, don't hustle, don't work, don't create, don't strive, don't try. He never says that. He never says, don't save, don't build bigger barns, don't plan for the future. He doesn't say that either. He doesn't say, don't build a family, don't love deep, don't carpe diem. He doesn't even say, don't eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus never says that. What does he say? He says, do not worry. Don't worry. What that means is don't take things into your own hands and burdens, take on burdens that you were never meant to carry. The question Jesus asks his disciples, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and He will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock. For it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. The reason the rich farmer was a fool was because he never even raised the question, is there a God in heaven? And if so, what does God want from my life? This man was building his own kingdom for his own purposes and his own glory and never even considered God as a factor. The Proverbs tells us, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Proverbs 19:21. So the sermon in a nutshell. When we rely on God, it changes our relationship with wealth and the effects or the hold that it has on our hearts. When we are rich toward God, it helps us tear down the idols that we make out of our own wealth and leisure, our comfort. And those who live by the kingdom find contentment in what God graciously provides. It's just the gift of the kingdom. We have a Father that keeps giving and giving and giving, and it is His pleasure to give. And to learn to just receive everything like that, oh, so wonderful. We must pay attention to what we trust and learn to trust and depend on God. That's part of the growth of our character. The weaning process of this life is to just learn how to be open-handed and run with reckless abandon, with faith like a child, into the arms of our Heavenly Father, knowing that He's going to do right by us and He's going to take care of every need that I have. Life in the kingdom of God is about investing in our character and the character of other people. As you have heard me say several times, what does God get out of your life? The answer is, He gets out of your life the kind of person you become. The kind of person you're going to become. Is that a person who's focused on these things apart from Him? Or are you so permeated by love that it's just, that's what flows out of you. And you're just doing the good thing for others because you have become a living sacrifice and that's the life you have chosen. Well, that's our lesson. It's a lot there. And Daisy is letting me know, hey, your time has come. Well, I love you guys. And I know that these are some hard words there. But we can reflect on these things. And even holding these things and thinking about, do I own my stuff or does my stuff own me? The extent to that question that we wrestle with a little bit. God will produce good fruit from that. Because we were made to enjoy the blessings of God. And we are made to live free of them having a hold of us. And we are made. made to do good in this world, and it's God's interest to help us grow in that direction. So whatever needs that you have for the prayers of this church, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism, every week we make an opportunity for that to happen. But let's go ahead. And if you have some kind of need, you'll find me up front here, and you can come let me know. But let's stand and sing our invitation song together.